Well, praise be to God. Beautiful hymn, beautiful words, beautiful names of our gracious Lord and Savior. So here we are, March 8th. I think it used to be the International Women's Day. So I don't know, shall I congratulate you or not? Because if you go to the origin of this holiday, of this celebration, it's not a pleasant one. It's not a biblical, it's not a Christian one. So I will refrain from congratulating ladies, because just do your own Google research or AI research. It's not a biblical holiday to celebrate, but it is still celebrated in many countries. So will you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. Before we read this text, before I ask you to rise on your feet, let me just comfort some hearts and remind you that we're still celebrating the Resurrection Sunday, Lord willing, and Good Friday, Lord willing. So the messages will be on Palm Sunday, about Palm Sunday, about Jesus' triumphal entry to Jerusalem. No worries. So it will be all good. But today, we're still in Genesis chapter 18. The title of the message is very simple. Yahweh appears to Abraham to confirm his promise. So if you're able, will you please rise for the reading of God's word, Genesis 18. Thank you. Then Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing nearby. He saw, and he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth, and he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and let me bring a piece of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass on, since in such a manner you have passed by your servant." And they said, "So you shall do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Hurry, prepare 3 seers of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to his young man, and he hurried to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree, and they ate. And then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There, in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the door, at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced and aged. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And Yahweh said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a son when I'm so old?' Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? And the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Then Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we need your help to interpret and understand this text accurately and faithfully apply it in our lives. Lord, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, the rock of my salvation, my Redeemer. That's what we ask and pray for in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Yahweh appears to Abraham to confirm his promise. And even the sun is shining. It's even better. When the sun shines through the windows, we can see some daylight. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. As a rule, let me start with some introduction to this text. Nothing is impossible with El Shaddai. We have even sung a beautiful worship song, and one of the names is El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. Nothing escapes God's attention and notice. In the beginning of this message, let me give you a summary of the passage we have just read. Just a summary. Shortly after the events in Genesis 17, three men, mysterious men, appeared to Abraham. Actually, two of them were angels, and the other other was the Lord himself. That's what most Bible commentators, Bible scholars, conservative Bible scholars believe, taken into consideration the whole Bible, that one of them was Jesus. It was Christophany, the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So the Lord was accompanied by two angels, visited Abraham to announce that El Shaddai was going to do the impossible. Within a year, Sarah would deliver a son. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Many Bible scholars and commentators, as I've already said, assume, believe that it was Christophany. This is one example of the Lord Jesus appearing to someone in the Old Testament before he came to earth as a baby. It is called a Christophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate means before Jesus took on flesh, before he came to the earth to be born in the form of a man. We also know that this Lord in Genesis 18 cannot be God the Father or God the Holy Spirit, since neither of these have been seen by man and do not have body. John 1:18 says, in order to understand or prove anything in the scripture, we need to explain the Bible with the Bible. John 1:18 says in the Gospel of John, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. It's about Jesus. According to John 1:18, Jesus declared God the Father to mankind. So this was Jesus who appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. The angels, two angels, and the Lord appeared to Abraham as man. They looked like man. They did not look like women. They looked like males. After the birth announcement, Yahweh told Abraham that he was about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, a man of faith, decided to intercede on behalf of the righteous in those cities, if they could be found. I'm giving you the summary of the entire chapter 18. What happened next in our account in Genesis 18? The Lord assured Abraham that he would spare the cities if 10 righteous people were found. Genesis 18, 22, and 23. This conversation between God and Abraham teaches us that the Lord can do anything he determines to do, whether creating a life in the womb of an old woman or saving a city. With such a God, we must not fear life's present or future trials. This same God is willing to save the wicked. We need to pray for the salvation of the lost. And let me remind you of this beautiful, powerful verse in the New Testament. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For instance, most of us, maybe all of us, most of us, let's assume that, are saved on the way to glory, to heaven. But there are so many people, so many relatives, we have friends, neighbors on the same street, in the same corner, at your place of employment, lots of people are not saved. They are perishing, they are dying in their sins and going to hell. That's why the Lord has not come yet, because he is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That being said, let us go back to our text in Genesis chapter 18 in some details. Point number one, Abraham's hospitable welcome of three heavenly visitors, verses 1 through 5. Then Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing nearby. He saw, and he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And let me bring a piece of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass on, since in such a manner you have passed by your servant. Interesting. This warm, very warm, traditional welcome of Father Abraham of three visitors forms an introduction to the serious matter of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's two scenes, the welcome meal in verses 1 through 8 and the guest promise in verses 9 through 15 give us an idyllic picture of the ancient times customs and hospitality. Abraham's hospitality is rewarded by the reaffirmation of the birth of a son to Sarah. The first five verses we have just read describe this arrival of the mysterious visitors and Abraham's warm welcome to them. By the way, Abraham was quite old, advanced in years, and he was a man of great wealth. In that culture, in the Middle Eastern culture, it was not an honorable thing for an old guy, old rich guy, to rush and run to greet his visitors. He had a bunch of servants in his household. He was a well-doing fellow. So he didn't have to run. But for some reason, in the beginning of chapter 18, we have noticed Abraham just running and bowing himself to the ground, to the earth. So, verse 1. Then Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. After doing his chores, Abraham was sitting by the oaks in the heat of the day, getting ready probably for his afternoon siesta or nap time. Remember, he was very old. By the oaks of Mamre points to the location of the event. I think if we have a map, if we can just see it on the slide, here it is, Hebron nowadays, and this is Mamre, that oak grove somewhere not really far away from Jerusalem. Here it's called Salem, very, very close. He was sitting there. It's actually, Andrew, have you been there in Hebron? I've been there by God's grace and mercy. Not much of vegetation, not many trees around. Looks pretty dry area. So it is so similar to Genesis 17:1. If we can just go back, flip one page back. 17:1 says, "Now it happened that when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him." It's a very similar picture over here. So this oak grove was located 19, maybe 30 or so miles southwest of Jerusalem at Hebron. And Yahweh appeared, this phrase, reflects the narrator's understanding that the identity of his visitors was not immediately clear to Abraham. He did not catch everything at the first glance. Verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing nearby, and he saw, and he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. Very interesting response. This verse 2 makes it clear that Abraham at first thought that the visitors were simply traveling men. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. Whom did Abraham see? Three men were standing nearby or by him in other English translations of the Bible. Now I have a question for all of you. Where did the three men come from? Just don't be too shy. Where did the three men come from, those visitors? Where did they come from? Did they have a BC license plate? I mean, where did they come from? Your answers. Were they flying around or just driving around and they decided to stop? Where did they come from? Daniel, where did they come from? Okay, just checking whether you're awake. The narrator Moses actually does not tell us. It's good that you took your time to ponder over it, to meditate on your answer. That's a good practice instead of like, "Rrr." The narrator Moses does not tell us. For Abraham did not know. He was sitting by the tree. Remember, he was getting ready for his afternoon siesta and nap time. Maybe it is the first hint that the men were not quite what they seemed to be. They appeared, it seemed like from nowhere. Biblically, according to the Bible, visitors from the supernatural world suddenly appeared and then disappeared again in the Old Testament narratives that described encounters with them. Like in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 21, particularly verse 21, Judges 6, 21 says, "Then the angel of Yahweh," again this angel of Yahweh, "went away from come before his Gideon's eyes. Appeared and disappeared. Appeared and disappeared. How did Abraham respond to the appearance of three visitors? He saw and he ran at his age. He made his sprint from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. Again, he was a man of great wealth and honor. These gestures express both the warmth of Abraham's welcome and his deep respect for his visitors. There is an excellent lesson for all of us in this verse, living in 2026. Whenever you are visited next time by someone, do the same. No, just kidding. Can you imagine, like, if somebody presses the doorbell of your house and you're like, ugh. Come on, I'll just give you not just tea and coffee, piece of bread, wash your feet, and all of that. In Genesis, people ran to greet their relatives. Relatives, yes. Genesis 29:13, Genesis 33:4. In Genesis, people ran and they bowed down to the high and mighty, to the high and mighty. According to Genesis 23:12, Genesis 37:9, Genesis 42:6. But Abraham, a man of great wealth and honor in his age, he ran and he bowed down. Verse 3, and he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. First, it was used by Abraham as a customary, respectful address of a host to a visitor. Later in the conversation, it was used by Abraham of his true and sovereign Lord. It is necessary to mention here that Abraham addressed the leader of the group in verse 3, whereas in his following words were addressed to all three. Verses 4 and beginning of verse 5. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And let me bring a piece of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After his warm welcome, Abraham offers what weary travelers would really appreciate in that climate at that time. A drink of water, a wash of their dusty feet. Actually, even in Luke chapter 7, verse 44, we can read about it. And some rest under a shady tree. Water, washing feet, and some rest, some shade under a tree. Luke 7:44 in the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament says, and Jesus' words rebuked to Simon, the host. That's how Jesus rebuked Simon, the host. I entered your house, you gave no water for my feet. It was not a customary thing in the Middle East. It was very inhospitable what Simon did to Jesus. Verse 5a, again, the beginning of it. And let me bring a piece of bread, I mean a snack, and you may refresh your hearts. And you may refresh your hearts. I'm asking you to draw your attention to the statement of Abraham. After that, you may pass on, since in such a manner you have passed by your servant. It is as if Abraham said, it is my pleasure that you have come. You have made my day, the visitors. And soon it will become true. As this account continues, it is for Abraham's benefit, blessing, that the Lord has come. Abraham's hospitality worked, and the visitors agreed to stay. That's what they said. So you shall do as you have said. Point number two, the welcome meal. Now we're talking about the meal itself. We're not actually that far away from our scheduled lunchtime or in your homes or cookie time and tea and coffee time, the welcome meal. Just imagine, beautiful juicy meal, and we're coming to the choice calf, the steak, steaming steak on the plate. You can imagine that. My mouth is watering already. Verses 6, 7, and 9, and 8. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, hurry, prepare 3 seahs of fine flour, net it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to his young man, and he hurried to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree, and they ate. Interesting. An old guy, 100 years old, running this way, running that way, just unbelievable. Who was rich and a man of all dignity and honor. He had a bunch of servants. He was a well-doing fellow. So, the welcome meal. Despite the heat of the midday in the Middle East, almost a 100-year-old man hurried to his wife Sarah to tell her to hurry, and she was not a young girl anymore, and he ran to the herd, then to his young man with choice calf. Now this phrase, a piece of bread, verse 5, turns out to be a feast. He started his conversation with offering a snack, a piece of bread, but then a choice calf. If a seer is about 8 liters or 2 gallons, roughly, 3 seers of fine flour would make a great quantity of bread, dear ladies, correct me if I'm wrong after the service, while to kill a choice calf for just 3 visitors shows amazing generosity. Amazing generosity. Do we have calves? A slide with some choice calf. Look at this. So much nice beef, like moo, yeah. I mean, if you just prepare next time when you're visited by somebody in Thornhill and Terrace, like this is a meal, like a lunch. Yeah, for 3 people. Can you believe it? How much it will take you to roast it and make all those briquettes and whatever they're called. So it will be quite a meal. A lamb or a goat would have been sufficient for such a small group of eaters. A lamb, sheep, or goat. Luke 15:27 through 30 says that famous text, the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15:27 to 30, just a part of that passage. Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf. But there was a big party when the prodigal son returned to the estate of his dad. Their fattened calf was killed to feed the multitude of people. But for 3 visitors, Abraham prepared a calf from Save and Foods or wholesale food store or maybe even Walmart. Verse 8, then he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree, and they ate. As if he was a servant, he was really serving them. He was humbly, modestly standing in the distance under the tree. Okay, you are my dear guest. You enjoy this fat and calf, lots of good beef, and I'll just stand. I'm at your service. The energetic preparation is over, according to verse 8. The meal is at last served. Abraham, as a good host, standing and waiting in the background, allowing his guests to enjoy their delicious meal. Now I'm asking you to ponder over the ingredients of the meal prepared for dear guests of Abraham that day. In the Pentateuch, Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, the best fine flour is only used in cereal offerings and for making the bread of presents. It's symbolic. It's very interesting, the connection. According to Leviticus 24:5. And the regulations about the sacrifice insist on the necessity of offering only the best quality animals. That's what Abraham did in verse 7. Choice calf, like the best in the herd. Interesting, like such a connotation. This text in Genesis 18 may be hinting that Abraham was behaving more wisely than he realized himself. Now it is time to move on to the most important, exciting parts of our passage in Genesis 18, the promise. Verses 9 through 15, the guest's promise. Then they said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Nowadays we'll say, in the kitchen, cooking. And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year." Not they, not we, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door, at the tent door, which was behind him. Again, just pay attention, dear ladies and men, I mean, to this context. The hostess, the mistress, was not sitting with the guest. She was in the kitchen somewhere, listening at the tent door, which was behind. Curiosity is always there. Curiosity is curiosity. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself. She did not laugh. Ha, ha, ha. No. She laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And Yahweh said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a son when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Then Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Amazing text. The meal was over. Imagine, the beef was well consumed. Maybe some gravy, potatoes, mustard, ketchup, all of that. And the conversation began. And the goal of the visit and the identity of the mysterious visitors became plain. This very scene in verses 9 through 15 concerns the Lord and Sarah. As a married woman, she stayed inside in the tent out of the sight of the visitors, while the Lord addressed her by talking to her husband, Abraham. I don't know how about you, dear friends, but for me, it was a great cross-cultural experience in 2000 in Minnesota, first time ever to the States. And the husband, it was an old couple, highly respected couple in the Baptist circles over there. Like, he was cooking and roasting. He was running, steaming in the kitchen, and the lady was sitting entertaining us, the guests, you know, the guests. It was the regional minister and your humble servant, and she was entertaining the guests, but her husband was just, I don't know, it was like sipping, hissing, you know, steaming in the kitchen. And I was sitting, like, sometimes I even lost it, the conversation, watching the guy, like, wow. She married well, I was thinking. I was sitting on the couch. She married well. I don't know. How about him? In Genesis 17, 15 to 21, the promise of a son was made directly to Abraham before. Here in Genesis 18, the promise is made to Sarah. In Genesis 17, Abraham fell and left. In Genesis 18, Sarah left to herself inside the tent. And Abraham accepted the promise without any doubts in this chapter. At least, the text is silent on any hesitation of Abraham. Verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah? And he said, there, in the tent. It sounds like a straightforward question. Abraham replies, honestly, there in the tent. If they didn't know where she was, how did they know her name? Now I'm asking you, how did they know her name? This question was the first hint to Abraham that his visitors were not ordinary men. They knew the name of a woman they had never met before. Did it ever happen to you? Like somebody approached you saying, hi, Stan, and the guy say from another country across the ocean. Good to see you. Like, how do you know my name? But sometimes it happens. People can, you know, scare us. You know, I know you. That's how I met my future wife. I approached her and I told her that I knew her name and the last name and the group where she was studying. So, how do you know who I am? So if you watch, you can surprise people. So it is so identical in Genesis 3 to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Remember that question from the Lord to Abraham and Eve? Where are you? And Genesis 4, 9, from God to Cain, where's Abel your brother? It is not a real question, for the questioner knows the answer. Verse 10, and he said, interesting, in verse 9, then they said to him, they, plural, verse 10, and he said, singular, the leader of the group. Here it is, this message from God. The Lord promised that Abraham and Sarah would give birth to their promised son within the year, and he kept his promise. I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Wow. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was, pay attention to this detail, which was behind him. He was sitting there, the Lord, Yahweh, and that's the tent, and Sarah was there. He could not see her, humanly speaking, with his eyes back on the with eyes on the back of his head. The Lord pre-incarnate Christ was sitting back to Sarah. Don't forget this minor detail. The attention is now focused on Sarah, full of curiosity, listening at the door of the tent. She apparently still enjoyed good hearing in her age. The Lord was not facing Sarah. The speaker could not see her physically with his eyes. Sarah's reaction to the news. The promises of a son implied that the speaker was a divine messenger. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah was past the menopause. Conception, let birth alone, was impossible. God wanted the birth of Isaac to be an undeniable miracle. The Lord wanted to stretch the faith of Abraham and Sarah by teaching them that with God, all things are possible. There's a verse in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Mark 10, 27 says, looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible, but with God, for all things are possible with, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Verse 12. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also. It's kind of interesting. I was, in a way, baffled a little bit with this translation, with my Legacy Standard Bible, how it translated the verse 12. Anyway, whenever we grow really old, we are worn out. That's what we hear from orthopedic surgeons. Whenever you see them, they say, oh, this joint or this kind of, yeah, it just worn out. After I worn out, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Legitimate question. Yes, it was something very hard to believe. Sarah kept all her emotions hidden. Sarah laughed to herself. After I'm worn out, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? Do not be too harsh on Sarah, I must tell you. Hopelessness, not pride, underlay her unbelief. Hopelessness. Verses 13 and 14. And Yahweh said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a son when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Interesting. Amazing. The Lord continued to speak to Abraham, but in fact, to Sarah. Sarah's in the tent, is in the kitchen, but through her husband, but she could hear. The Lord knows even our most intimate thoughts. According to Psalm 94:11, which says, Yahweh knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Here again, in verse 14, here it is. Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? It is a rhetorical question that demands the answer, no. Everything is possible with God and for God. God is both omniscient and omnipotent. These attributes of God fill the entire Bible. God can do absolutely everything. There are no obstacles for Him. At this point, let me remind you of something. Compared with Jesus' virgin birth, Isaac's birth was a piece of cake, if I dare use this well-beaten English vocabulary expression. Isaac's birth was a piece of cake for the Lord as compared to the virgin birth of Christ. Verse 15. Then Sarah, again, don't be too harsh on her, denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Sitting back to her, she could see her reaction, the facial expression. He could read her thoughts. He was the Lord himself. There is no room for doubt. Sarah will have a son, and he will be called Isaac. And what, do you remember what name Isaac means? Isaac, what your name means? Left. Good. So next time I will ask Marcy and the dad and you guys as well. What does the name Isaac mean? It's a beautiful name. So what have we learned today in Genesis 18 verses 1 through 15? Let me just sum it up for us. Conclusion application. Number one. Abraham's growth and faith and his response to God's covenant are testimonies to God's power and purpose. Abraham's growth and faith and his response to God's covenant are testimonies to God's power and purpose. God was in control. God was orchestrating all of this, all of those events. God appeared to Abraham, and Abraham believed in God, and his faith was imputed to him as righteousness. Two, sometimes God seems to be slow in fulfilling his promises. How many times have we been in that boat in our lives? God, where are you? Where's my husband? Where's my wife? Where's my child? I don't have a job. I don't have a kids. I don't have a spouse. I don't have a house. I don't have a bike. I don't have a motorbike. I don't have a quad. I don't have a boat. I don't have anything. This causes us to doubt and implement our own plans, which leads us to trouble. Even if it seems to us that God is slow, God never comes late. He comes according to his timing and purposes. Three, there is nothing impossible for God. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. There's a line in one of the beautiful traditional hymns. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. There is nothing impossible for God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If God chooses to do something in your life, in my life, in our lives, he can do it like this. And he can do it directly. He can use other people. He can use doctors, whatever he chooses to use. But to God be the glory for who he is in our lives. Let us pray. And I think we're having the final hymn and doxology. Our triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, thank you so much for this account, for making it a passage in the Bible in Genesis chapter 18. So much hope, so much encouragement for us fallen creatures saved by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who even appeared a few times on the pages of the Old Testament to people, to different people, with a message of hope, with a message of encouragement, with the message of salvation. And Lord, yes, the origin of the gospel, the origin of the good news can be well tracked and found in the very first book of the Bible, in the Genesis. The whole Bible, the entire scripture is about you, Lord Jesus, and the amazing, glorious plan of salvation. How you chose, how you decided to save so many people across centuries from darkness, from spiritual bondage. Our Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are in our lives. And during this special time of the year, when very soon, Lord willing, we'll be celebrating your glorious, powerful resurrection from the dead, remind us in a special way that you're alive, the tomb is empty, and you're coming back again. You're coming soon to take your bride home. And thank you, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of all truth, of all comfort, for your ongoing, unstoppable work in the lives of so many people in this world. Thank you for encouraging us to continue our journey of faith. Thank you for convicting, convincing us whenever we fall and stumble over. Our triune God, you're so great, you're so awesome, you're so amazing, and we have relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Whenever you look down at us, God the Father, you look at us through Jesus Christ and through what he has accomplished on that cross at Calvary. What a grace, what a mercy it is. It is your amazing grace. The words are not enough. Thank you for who you are. We're giving you all worship, praise, and honor. Our triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, in the name of risen Savior, in the name of our coming Lord and Messiah, we have prayed and asked for this. And all good children said, Amen.